Well, hey, welcome to First Church. So glad you guys are here today. If you're new, my name's Chad. Welcome. And we have a whole bunch of people I know joining us online right now, in addition to everybody who's in the room. So if you would get loud, welcome in our online family and let them know we're glad that they're joining us here today. Glad you guys are with us. I know it's spring break, so we probably have some people traveling and so some people watching online that typically don't, but glad you guys are still with us today as well. And Easter is just a few weeks away, 2 weeks away actually, so there should be some invite cards in your seat today. You can pick up one of those or pick up multiple cards and bring them with you and take them to a friend, invite them to come to Easter with us here church, but also today you can pick up one of these awesome First Church cups. And we have done this the past few years. We've had different styles of cups. Inside of the cups are a little Easter invite card. But what we ask you to do is pick up a cup or two and then fill them up with some candy. Take them to a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, teammate, whoever, and invite them to come to one of our Easter services. And I just can't express to you how much of an impact this makes. Every single year, we have had people who have said they came to church on Easter because somebody gave them a card full of Easter candy. So you can make a difference in somebody's life by simply giving them some candy in a cup, okay? So go out, get you some of those cups today, fill it up with candy, bring it to somebody, invite them to come to church on Easter. Because on Easter, we are going to have 5 Easter services. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. I'm going to be tired at the end, but it's so worth it. And so we want you to come to one of those, invite friends to come to one of those services, and we especially want to emphasize, if you are able to come to either the Sunday 8:15 or 12:45 service, especially the 12:45 service, that would be awesome. In fact, I would love to see that 12:45 service packed out. That would be great. And so that would give me some extra energy for that last service, okay? So if you are able to be here at any of those services, we want you to come and serve, but also especially those two services, we can spread our crowd out and make room for everybody as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Well, last week we kicked off our series, our Easter series, Shocked the World. And the reason why we're calling our series this is because Jesus shocked the world. See, Jesus' life was anything but tame and boring. The world was never the same after Jesus came on the scene. And he continues to change the world. He continues through his people to turn the world upside down. The whole reason why Jesus came was to shock the world, and that's exactly what we needed. See, in 1 Peter 1:18, it says that we needed to be redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, from our ancestors, from those who came before us. Because the life that the world has passed down to us, it's an empty way of life. Most of what people live for, it's an empty way of life. It's a worthless life. We're just going through the motions of paying the rent without any real purpose, any real meaning to life. And Jesus came to show us how to really live. That's why the Bible also teaches us that Jesus is the one who came down from heaven to give life to the world. He came to give us life, real life, abundant life, deeper life, life with meaning, life with purpose, eternal life. But in order to do that, you've got to live a different life. Jesus says you can't keep living like everybody else is living, because how everybody else is living, that's headed for destruction. That's headed nowhere. In order to live a better life, you've got to live a different life. You've got to live my way of life. And the way to really live is to live like Jesus. That's the definition of really living. Really living is living like Jesus. Because if you want to end up like everybody else, then live like everybody else. But if you want to end up with Jesus, then live like him. And so what we're doing is we're looking at different moments in the life and ministry of Jesus where Jesus lived differently. And by doing so, he shocked the world. But that's exactly what we needed. And so last week we talked about how Jesus was a friend of sinners. And today we're going to look at another aspect of his way of life. In order to do that, I want to set up our conversation by asking a question that I bet you every one of us has an answer to, but we probably have different answers. And it's this: what scares you? What scares you? I bet we all have an answer to that question, But there may be a whole bunch of different answers if we were all shouted out right now, which I'm not going to ask you to do. My kids have just discovered the show America's Funniest Videos. And this show has been around forever. You know, I think it's in like its 34th season or something like that. And I knew about the show, of course, when I was a kid. It's been on forever. But my kids have just discovered it, and they love it. And I was telling them, you know, I used to watch that with my parents when I was a kid, back with Bob Saget, you know, back in the day. And I remember an old America's Funniest Video clip that I've never forgotten. In fact, I've seen it a couple times since then, replayed. But it's of this dad who decided to play a prank on his two sons. His sons stayed up one night late watching the movie Texas Chainsaw Massacre. And so when the parents found their boys the next morning, they were asleep with all the lights on. They slept with all the lights on, and they were both sleeping in the same bed because they were scared. And so the dad decided he couldn't let this pass. So here's what happened. Take a look at this video. There are the boys, both under the covers in the same bed, and here's their dad with a chainsaw, and here he goes. He's getting in slow motion. I love that at the end. And that kid's right. You know, what's wrong with you? This is not the best example of parenting, is it? I love to give my kids a hard time. I'm not going to do that, though. But I have to agree with the kid. What's wrong with you? But, you know, let me ask you, what scares you? And I'm not talking about the stuff that gets in our head because of a scary movie or some silly phobias that we may have. What really scares you? Because if we were to take a moment and just hit pause and have a conversation in the room with the people near you, and just ask, hey, what really scares you? I bet we would get a whole bunch of different answers. We're afraid of a lot of things. We're afraid of change. We're afraid of not being in control. We're afraid of meeting new people at times. We're afraid of not having enough money. We're afraid of global conflict and natural disasters and economic uncertainty and political unrest. We're afraid of sickness and death, poor health and diseases. We're afraid of feeling alone and experiencing rejection. We're afraid of losing things like our health, our stuff, our jobs, our minds, our mobility, the ones we love. The future scares us. The present scares us. And the consequences from the past scare us. There's a lot of stuff that we could be afraid of in this world. And if we're not careful, fear will cripple us. And we have an enemy, Satan, who knows that. And he likes to use our fears against us. He knows that if we're not careful, fear has the power to paralyze us, to keep us from living out our God-given purpose, to keep us from fulfilling our God-given potential. And that's why the Bible tells us this. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now look at that first line. Do not be anxious about anything. How you doing with that? I mean, honestly, how you doing with that? You ever struggle with that? Do not be anxious about anything? I struggle with that. What's Paul getting at? What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, well, there are some things you're afraid of right now that make no sense from heaven's perspective. There are some things that are scaring you right now, that are causing you stress right now. It's bringing anxiety in your life right now that make no sense from heaven's perspective. And Paul's saying, if God's not concerned about those things, if God's not worried about those things, if God isn't anxious about those things, why are you? Because he's with you, and he's greater than those things. Do not be anxious about anything, but to some people, and maybe to you, that sounds like church talk, doesn't it? Because I get it. You're sitting there and you're hearing a preacher say, don't be anxious about anything. Yeah, okay, it's easy to say on a Sunday morning sitting in church. But you weren't with me in the doctor's office last week. You weren't with me when I had that conversation with my son or with my daughter. You weren't with me when I had to buy groceries and it was way more expensive than what I thought it would be. You weren't with me when I got in that fight with a loved one. You weren't with me in the funeral home. You weren't with me when I was going through stress and anxiety. It's real easy for you to stand up there and say, don't be anxious about anything. But that's just nice thinking. But I want you to remember who originally wrote those words. It was Paul. Paul originally wrote those words. And do you know when Paul was writing those words? He was in chains. He had been arrested. And he was imprisoned because he had been telling people about Jesus. And by this point in Paul's life, Paul has been beaten, he's been tortured, he's been flogged, he's been imprisoned multiple different times, all because he was a faithful follower of Jesus. And Paul, while he is in chains, while he is imprisoned, writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." Paul's saying, "I think I've earned the right to say that. And I'm letting you know that even in chains, you can still have peace. Even in chains, you can still live anxious for nothing." But here's the key to doing that. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it with your strength alone. Let me illustrate it like this. I've got a big tub of water up here and a beach ball, and I know it's spring break, so we may have some people at the beach today, and if you are listening to this message on the beach, great. We don't envy you at all, but we're glad that you're there having a good time and glad you're still worshiping with us. But my kids, when they go to the beach, they love to play with a beach ball. And have you ever tried to put a beach ball under the water, like, you know, push it down? You can do it, and you can hold the beach ball under for a while. And let's pretend this beach ball represents our stress, our anxiety, our fears in this life. We can, on our own, we can try to push our fears down so that they don't come to the surface, so that they don't really hurt us or affect us. But you can only hold them down so long, right? Because eventually, our fears are going to pop back up. Our fears are going to still be around. We can push them down on our own for a while, but it's not gonna last. If you really want for these fears that we have, for the fears you have in life, to be done away with, well, you've got to figure out how to deflate them. And here's the thing. We can't deflate them on our own. We need a power bigger than ourselves to deflate them. We need a source of strength bigger than ourselves to deflate them. We need a presence in our lives that's bigger than the fears that we're facing to deflate those fears. And that's what the Bible is teaching us. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Not just how to push down our fears and try to hide them, but the Bible is teaching us how we can deflate our fears so that they don't have a presence or an influence on our lives like they once did. Because look at what Paul says. Paul goes on to say, after, "Do not be anxious about anything," he says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, how do we deflate our fears? By replacing our fears with the peace of Christ. You see, as we invite Christ into our lives, as he is present in our lives, we realize that we have one with us that is bigger than any fear we face. So it's not that our fears never come. It's not that there's nothing that ever comes across our path that scares us. But when we face those things, we know we have one with us that is bigger than what we're facing. And so his presence in our lives gives us peace in the midst of our fears. And it's a peace, Paul says, that passes understanding, that is beyond what we can comprehend, that is beyond what we can figure out. It's a peace that is outside of this world. It's a peace that transcends just typical reason and understanding. It's a peace that the world can't take away because the world didn't give it. It's a peace that the economy can't take away, that our health can't take away, that politics can't take away, that the people around us can't take away, because it's not rooted in those things. And I don't know about you, but I want some of that. I want more of that. That's what I want. And honestly, that's what God wants us to have as well. Because the way to deflate fear is to get a bigger one. What do I mean by that? When you have the right fear, the wrong fears will lose their power over you, over us. And I want to look at an example from the Bible that teaches that. And it comes from the life of Jesus. It's found in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or Bible app on your phone or tablet, that's where we're going to be today. And at the end of Mark chapter 4, which is where we're going to study, Jesus is coming to the end of a very long day. He and his disciples have been by the Sea of Galilee all day long, teaching, preaching, doing miracles, all the stuff that Jesus did. And thousands of people have come to hear him teach, and Jesus is worn out. And so at the end of the day, remember, I mean, he's fully God, but he's fully man too. So he's worn out, he's tired. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is an important line here. Let us go over to the other side. And I'm going to explain why later on in the sermon. But just keep that in mind. Let us go over to the other side. See, what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, hey, I know we're spent. I know we're tired. So guys, let's get away from the crowds for a little bit so we can keep going. Let's get away for a little bit. Let's go rest. Let's go recoup. So get refreshed. And then we'll go back at it again. And so he tells the disciples to get into a boat, and these disciples, many of them were well-versed when it came to being in a boat, because they were fishermen, you know, and so they got into a boat, and they went to the other side of the lake. But while they're traveling to go to the other side of the lake, Jesus falls asleep. Jesus takes a nap on the boat while the disciples are navigating the waters. And I just point that out for a reason, because we want to live like Jesus. And one thing that this passage is telling us is this, Jesus took naps, okay? And that's a good thing, all right? And if we want to live like Jesus, we got to take naps too. Now, I'm not just saying that as a joke. I mean, it is kind of funny, but it's true at the same time, because we need to take care of ourselves. Physically, mentally, emotionally, we need to take care of ourselves. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will get burnt out. If we're not careful, we will exhaust ourselves. We will feel spent. And if Jesus himself had to get away and take a nap, sometimes we need to do the same thing. And maybe the best thing that you can do right now, if you're exhausted and you're tired, is you need to go home from church today and you need to take a nap. And if somebody in your family says, why are you napping? Say, I'm just living like Jesus, okay? You can give them that response. Don't be sarcastic about it. And I'm not saying that you need to, like, you know, forget about any responsibility or whatever, but still, sometimes we need to intentionally carve out time to rest. And that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He wants to get away from the crowd so he can rest and he can keep going and do more for God. And while they're on the boat, Jesus fell asleep. And then something very unexpected happens. Verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. So this word here, furious squall, it's an interesting Greek word, or a couple Greek words actually, mega seismos. And what it means is basically a seismic event. It's where we get our word seismic from. It's a seismic event, a earth-shaking event, a catastrophic event. And this happened because the Sea of Galilee was a unique body of water. It was a unique body of water that was 600 feet below sea level, and it was surrounded by mountains and hills. And so wind would come down the hills and the mountains and get trapped on the sea and would create an instant storm without any warning whatsoever, kind of creating this tunnel effect. And so the Sea of Galilee could be totally calm one moment, peaceful and calm and still. And then the very next moment, without any warning, you have this massive, massive, catastrophic storm. And that's why when Matthew tells about this moment, Matthew gives us this little detail. He says, without warning, they weren't prepared for it. They didn't know it was coming. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. And the disciples in this moment are scared. And we can understand why. Even today, when storms like this pop up on the Sea of Galilee, waves can get up to 8 to 10 feet high. So imagine being in this rugged wooden fishing boat, and without any warning, all of a sudden, the winds turn fierce, and the rain is pelting down on you, and the waves are coming up over the side of the boat, and the water's coming in faster than you can bail it out. I mean, I can understand why they were scared, because at this moment, even though they're experienced fishermen, there's not much they can do. The storm is out of their control. Just a little while ago, my family got to go to Florida, and we flew there. And on our descent, as we were landing in Fort Lauderdale, in the Fort Lauderdale airport, it was probably one of the worst experiences of turbulence I've ever had. We hit some rough air, and it was pretty bad, so much so that the plane like dropped a couple times as we were trying to land, and I was a little bit scared. Like, normally rough air doesn't really scare me that much, because I know it just happens, you know, but this was kind of unexpected, and it's pretty rough. And my son, Alex, who's 10, he was definitely scared. In fact, the first time that we dropped, he had a seatbelt on, but it wasn't real tight, and he flew up out of his chair. Now, the seatbelt caught him, but he hit the back of the seat in front of him. I mean, that's how rough it was. And so when he came back down, he wasn't hurt or anything, but he was terrified. Like, he was scared. So I'm beside him. I'm like holding on to his arm, you know, to give him a little bit of comfort. But as I'm holding on to his arm, I was thinking to myself, this is bringing him comfort, but there's really nothing I can do. If this plane goes down, totally out of my control. Now, I didn't really think it was going to go down, but you know, those thoughts kind of go through your head. You start to think about different things. I'm like, there's nothing I can do. I'm not a pilot. I can shout up to the cockpit and say, hey, smooth the ride up there or something. That's not going to help anything, is it? It was totally out of my control. There was nothing that I could do. And you ever had one of those moments where it seems like the world around you is shaking, the world around you is turbulent, the world around you is just overwhelming you, and there's nothing you can do? That's where the disciples are right now. Again, these are experienced fishermen, and they're terrified. They are so terrified that they think they're going to die. So they freak out. And while they're freaking out, while the fishermen are freaking out, the carpenter is taking a siesta. And so they go to him. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? They're panicked. They think that they are going to die. And let me ask, have you ever been there? Ever been so swamped, so overwhelmed, so panicked that you just kind of lose your mind? Because think about that question that they asked. Don't you care? Of course Jesus cares. They know he cares. But they are so overwhelmed, so panicked in this moment, it leads them to a dark place. It leads them to a place of self-preservation, of selfish needs and ambitions, that in this moment, they throw Jesus under the bus in a sense and say, don't you care? Aren't you gonna do something? They criticize him. Now, Jesus never promised that storms wouldn't come. He never promised that his followers wouldn't experience storms. And this storm didn't happen because the disciples had done anything wrong. Why are they in the boat? Why are they going to the other side of the lake? Because Jesus told them to, right? They weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing exactly what Jesus said, and yet the storm still came. And this just reminds us of something. Storms are going to come. I don't care how faithful you are. Storms are going to come. And storms will especially come when you follow Jesus. And Jesus doesn't hide this fact from us. Listen to what he says in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But it's interesting to me, we quote that verse a whole lot. In this world you will have trouble as a warning to us. But look at what Jesus says right before that. If you back up just a little bit, he says, I have told you these things. I've taught you all this stuff so that in me you may have peace. And then he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See what Jesus is saying? You will have trouble. But when you actually live my way of life, when you actually follow me, yes, you will have trouble, but you can have peace in the midst of your trouble. You can have peace in the midst of your storm. And I hear people say, why does God even allow storms? Why does he just immediately take the storms away? Why does he prevent us from going through storms in life? Why doesn't he just remove all the storms? Because if he did, we would never realize who he really is. We would never realize his power. We would never realize his love. We would never rely on him like we should. See, I think God allows for storms to happen in our lives to teach us something. And that's exactly what's going on here, because the disciples are getting ready to see God's power on display in a way like they had never experienced before. So let's pick up here in our passage. Jesus got up, wiped the sleep out of his eyes, got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet. Be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus stands up and he says, quiet. In the Greek, it just means calm down. Hold your peace. That's why some translations say, peace, be still. What is Jesus doing? Jesus stands up, wipes the sleep out of his eyes. He looks at the raging storm around them and he says, knock it off. And immediately the storm stops. Immediately everything is completely calm. Now here's the deal. The miracle is not that the storm stopped. Storms eventually stop. All storms do. Eventually they stop. The miracle is that the storm stopped on command. That the storm stopped immediately when Jesus told it to knock it off. And what is Jesus doing here? He is demonstrating that he is greater than the storm. And after the disciples witnessed this, in verse 41 it says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now notice something. At the beginning of our passage, they're terrified of the storm. At the end of the passage, they're terrified of Jesus. Why? Well, because they haven't quite figured out yet who he is. It's interesting to me, this word terrified can be translated stunned. Or, you know, we might even say shocked. They were shocked at his power. They were shocked at what he just did. Now, they should have expected him to be able to do this, honestly. If he truly is the Son of God, if he truly is God in flesh, well, can't the one who created the storms and created nature and created the earth and all that, can't he also control it? I mean, they should have expected him to be able to do this, but instead they're shocked. Why? Because they're still not quite understanding his real identity. That's why they ask the question, who is this? And that is the most important question we will ever answer. Because how we answer that question will determine how we live life. How we answer that question will determine what we fear in life. Because remember what I said earlier, when we have the right fear, the wrong fears will lose their power over us. What do I mean by that? Look what the Bible says. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you really want to know how to live? It starts with the fear of the Lord. You want to know what life's all about? It starts with the fear of the Lord. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, wrote these words in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what life is all about. You want to know a summary of how to really live? This is what life is all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. And over again in the scripture, these are just two examples. There are multiple examples of the Bible telling us that we are to live with the fear of God. And what is that saying? That we're to walk around scared of God, afraid of God? No. See, fear in the biblical sense means something else. Fear in the biblical sense is acknowledging and revering a power over you and above you. You see, we don't fear things that we can control. We only fear things that are out of our control. We only fear things that we have no power over. And the disciples in this moment, they know they have no power over this storm. They know they can't control this storm. So they are afraid of the storm. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is a power greater than the storm. And so what this passage is teaching us is, when you start to fear something in this world, take your fear to the one that your fear answers to. Take your storm to the one that the storm answers to. Because the storm doesn't have your best interest at heart. The storm is out to get you. The storm is going to destroy you if you're not careful. But there is a power greater than the storm who does love you, who is on your side, who is with you, who does have a plan for your life. And so as you fear him, it's not living scared of him, but it is acknowledging and respecting his power as one not only greater than you, but greater than the storm that you're up against. You take your fear to the one that your fear answers to. And so in this moment, what the disciples realized that in the presence of Jesus, their storm looked really small. That's why they're terrified of him. And the same is true for us today. in the presence of Jesus, our storms look really, really small. And when I was younger and I was studying this passage, I used to struggle a little bit with Jesus' response to the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I mean, come on, Jesus, they thought they were going to die. I mean, you know, what? Give them a break here, right? That's what I used to think. But now I understand why he said this. See, I don't think Jesus was upset with his disciples for waking him up. I don't think so. Jesus says that we're to bring our burdens to him. In fact, he even says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He says we're supposed to take our anxiety to him. We're supposed to take our stress to him. We're supposed to take our problems and our issues and our burdens to him. Jesus says that. So why was he upset? He wasn't upset that they woke him up. He was upset because of how they woke him up. They woke him up assuming that they were going to perish. They woke him up assuming that he didn't care. They woke him up assuming that they weren't going to get where Jesus had already said they were going to go. Because remember that verse that I told you to hang on to at the very beginning. I said that this is an important line. He said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. I think the reason why Jesus is upset in this passage is because he's looking at them saying, do you think I can't get you to the other side? This was my plan. I'm the one that told you to do this. Do you not trust me enough to get you to the other side? Do you think that I'm going to tell you to do something and then not enable you to get there? Do you not think that I can get you to the other side? You've got to trust me to get you where you need to go. I'm the one that told you to go to the other side. And if I told you you're going to the other side, guess what? You can get to the other side. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to hear that. Because when I get out there and I live in this world and storms start to surround me, it's easy for me to get discouraged and down and anxious and stressed. And I just need to remember, if I'm following Jesus, he'll get me where I need to go. I just need to trust him. Because when the one who can command the wind and the waves is with you, the wind and the waves don't look so terrifying anymore. See, peace doesn't come by trying to find a lake that doesn't have a storm on it. It's not gonna happen. Eventually, there are storms on every lake, right? There's gonna be storms in life. Peace doesn't come by trying to find a lake without a storm. Peace comes when you invite Jesus into your boat. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Because here's the whole point of this passage. This is the main point that I wanna drive home today. A boat won't sink that has Jesus in it. I didn't say that you won't experience a storm when Jesus is in your boat. But a boat won't sink that has Jesus in it. Because when he is with you, you know you can get through any storm. And I've learned that throughout my life, because when I look at where I am now, and I still struggle with anxiety and stress and all that like you guys do. I mean, we all have our bad days. I'm not saying I got it all figured out, so don't misunderstand me. But I know that there were things 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that I used to really stress about. Used to get upset about, used to get down about. And now I experience similar things today. And even though at first there may be that temptation to get anxious or get nervous or even scared, when those things start to pop up, I go back to how Jesus has been with me in the past. And my response is now, Jesus, you got me through it before. I know you can get me through it again. Because as long as you have him in your boat, a boat won't sink that has Jesus in it. Because real peace isn't the absence of conflict. That's what the world says. The world says, hey, if you want peace, you gotta get rid of all conflict. Conflict is going to be in our lives until Jesus comes back. Real peace is not the absence of conflict. Real peace is the presence of Christ. And that's what Jesus wants you to have today. And here's the thing, when you go through conflict in this world, when you go through storms in this world, and you have that peace that passes understanding and the world sees it, it sends shockwaves through the world because they don't know what that's like. And that's what God wants you to have today. Would you pray with me? Father, I know we live in a time where there's a lot of stuff that scares us, that worries us, that we could be afraid of. But Father, we know that no matter what storm we're up against, a boat won't sink that has you in it. And so, Father, we just pray that we will be those who turn our fears over to you, because every fear answers to you. The way to deflate our fears is by getting a bigger one. And so, Father, we're trusting in you to get us to the other side. And I just pray if there's anybody today in the room or online who is dealing with some stress, anxiety, pressure right now, whatever, that, Father, they could invite you into their boat, because with the presence of your Son in their life, fear deflates. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.